We know that we have around 70 countries with Muslim communities, right? Yeah. Like some of them are like under the Islamic State, like the name, all right? So, or Islamic government, let's say. People are like in Malaysia, people are in the UAE, people are in Iran, Iraq, Afghanistan. All of them call themselves Muslim. But what's uniting them?
Yeah, I mean, there's more, first of all, there's more that unites Muslims than divides us.
Right.
Let's go down to the basics. We often trail off and think that we're divided when we go into the details, you know. But let's look at it. What is the book of the Muslims? The Quran.
Yes.
The Holy Quran.
Great. Yes.
The Quran itself, incidentally, it says, وَعْتَسِمُوا بِحَبْلِ اللَّهِ جَمِيعًا وَلَا تَفَرَّقُوا. It says, and hold firmly to the rope of Allah altogether and do not be divided. Mm-hmm. This is our book. It's not that Sunnis have one book, Shias have another book. No. We have one uniting book.
One text.
One text. And then, of course, there's the personality of the Holy Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. We have one prophet.
Yes.
You know, and that's a beautiful thing. We take it for granted. We really do take it for granted.
Exactly.
But actually, there's one original source for the foundational principles of our religion. And so we're united in our love for the Holy Prophet. And then we come to Imam Ali alayhi salam as well. Many Shi'as would immediately assume that, no, this is something that divides us. And it's very easy to look at the negative part of it, especially when we're into studying these minute details. It often makes us think that, wait, there's so much that differentiates us. And in some sense, yeah, definitely there is. But in the same way, let's look at the personality of Imam Ali alayhi salam. For us as Shi'as, he is the first of the 12 Imams, the successor of the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi. And, you know, there is nobody in between that.
Yes.
Because Rasulullah.
And infallible.
Ali. And infallible. He's ma'asum.
Yes.
Immaculate. You know, he never committed a sin. And all of those different things. Then we come to the Sunnis. For them also, Imam Ali alayhi salam, they say, karramallahu wajha. May Allah exalt his face. May there be grace
elevate
upon
his soul.
Yeah. So they have an esteemed vision of what Ali alayhi salam was as well. And for them as well, he's the fourth khalif, you know, the fourth and final khalif. So even from their perspective, there's no really no escaping from the personality of Imam Ali alayhi salam.
All right. I want to add on to some things that might unite us as well, such as Baytullah al-Haram.
Ahsan.
And the pilgrimage to Hajj during the Hajj Mawsam or during the Hajj season.
Right.
That's something that brings Muslims together. Also, the fasting of the month of Ramadan.
Very good.
These obligations also, you know, bring us together. You know, and especially for those living in the West, it doesn't matter what sect you are from the Islamic sect, as long as you are during the month of Ramadan, you're looking at your brother in faith and humanity, also thirsty and hungry, looking at a non-Muslim eating a hamburger or drinking his Pepsi and cola during the hot summer day. So then you look at him and then you just like, okay, there's some people, there's someone with me that is also going through the same pain that I'm going. And that just unites the Ummah together.
I see. Okay, thank you very much, Brother Habib. Let's take a break and we'll be back. Don't go away.
This is IRIB English Radio. You're listening to Back to Reality.
We are here talking about culture and what makes Muslim culture different from others' cultures.
If we take an example like Hajj, the Kaaba is sacred for Sunnis, Shi'as, doesn't matter.
Right.
If you're a Muslim, the Kaaba is your Qibla. But then when it comes to the Hajj, there are details in how to tie the ihram, for example, the cloth. You know, the white cloth that we wear.
The rituals, we differate from the rituals.
In those rituals, we have slight differences in them. If we focus on them, yes, certainly. Yeah. There would be differences. But actually, the entire principle of the Hajj, we both have it.
When you look at the skeleton, the basics, the pillars, they are the same, right? Or similar, at least. But when you're talking about the details, as you mentioned, they are minute, tiny, all right? So, Brother Habib, what is the common ground among all Muslims?
The sources of bringing our laws. sources of ma'rifah, the sources of knowledge that we have, mm-hmm. is also very important. Because every action we do really returns to our knowledge, really returns to our intellect. And therefore, the Qur'an is, I think, the base of unity. If we have the Qur'an, well, everything that we stated really just goes back to this. Mm-hmm. Us, both of us, believing in the Qur'an. And it's what brings us together. It's the
pivot.
Yeah, that's a good word, right? It's what makes a Muslim a Muslim. Mm-hmm. Believing in the Qur'an. Believing what's in the Qur'an and all the rulings in it. And making it a source, a reference. Returning to it in the time of need.
Mm-hmm.
And of course, the saying of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi, "Inni tarikum fikum al-thaqalain, kitabullah wa atrati ahl al-bayt." I'm leaving with you, or after me, the two heavy things, the Quran and ahl al-bayt alayhum as-salam. Really, just looking at Muslims, everything that they do, everything that they go, they return to the Quran. They reference to the Quran. Even the hijab. Why does she wear hijab? Mm. The Quran stated. Why do we do Hajj? It's an obligation that we understand from the Quran. Why do we even study? Do we have manuscripts? Because the Quran emphasized our knowledge.
Mm-hmm.
It's really all of it going back to the Holy Quran. I think that the base, the skeleton that you said, my brother,
right.
I think it's the Quran. What really unites Muslims is the Quran.
Well, you talked about the theoretical aspect, right? But what about the deeds? Like, for example, fasting. That you mentioned for the month of Ramadan, or even the pilgrimage to Hajj.
Yeah.
Right. These are the rituals that we do, like on a special days, and that makes us really different from, I mean, the Muslim community is different from non-Muslim communities.
True.
But what other rituals and acts and actions would you consider to make Muslims different from non-Muslims, that they are not doing it all?
Saying salamu alaykum.
Like salamu alaykum. Exactly. The greeting. Yes, exactly. Like, I've heard a lot about, like, the way, the Western people, like, the non-Muslim, I'm talking about them, specifically speaking, when they greet, they usually use words such as, hey, hi.
Hello.
It doesn't make any
hello
sense.
Hello has actually no meaning. I found this out recently. Hello actually has a fulul, a completely irrelevant
meaning. It's just like a greeting.
But
unlike salam alaikum, where it means peace be upon you.
Goodbye. That fascinated me. Goodbye.
Yes. It comes from like, khudah hafiz. It has the same meaning of khudah hafiz. Like, God be with you.
Yeah. It actually came from God be with you.
With you, exactly.
And now it's changed into goodbye. They've forgotten what it means. But
what about the clothes, the way we wear? The way the Muslims wear. Is it, or does it make it, or make them different from
I don't think
non-Muslims?
So.
No, me too. I don't think so. You know why? Because trends. Everything changes.
Mm-hmm.
You know, like before I remember in the, like in TV shows and, you know, I've read books about the 1800s in the United States. It was very, very, very rude for a woman to show her ankle.
Mm-hmm.
To show her ankle.
I see.
It was considered rude. Now, if you don't show your ankle, it's considered rude. These are traditions. These are customs made by communities and societies. It changes. And therefore, you cannot say that it's something that distinguishes us. Yes, in periods of times, it might distinguish us because we follow the modesty code line or guidelines and codes and rules that the Quran brought, returning us to the Quran again, which makes it the skeleton of them.
Brother Muzaffar, I'm talking about, like, when I talk about clothes, what about the strange color, strange style? Do we see that quite often among Muslim youth, for example?
Strange colors?
Yes, strange styles.
The thing is, we do see those kinds of things among the Muslim youths. Because there's lots of different cultures in the West. Culture where they wear really baggy clothes. For a Muslim youth growing up in that kind of an environment, he just chooses which one of these
looks
groups.
Looks cool, yeah, what is which trending, one, what is his yeah, friends wearing. Peer pressure comes in as well.
And then you just follow that. So obviously it's going to be a little bit different for sisters growing up in the West because they're going to wear hijab regardless. But for boys, no, I don't think so. If they're into sports, they're going to wear shorts.
Just stay with us.
Please send any suggestion, any idea to our email, that is englishradio@irib.ir.
One of the other things, Brother Habib, let me ask you this question. One of the other things that I've noticed when I was communicating and mingling with like Muslim friends as well as non-Muslim friends, this is my own experience. I think this is something which is like, of course, there has to be a series of research conducted, or has to be the research conducted by scholars and the like, all right? But I think, to the best of my knowledge, that there is more like peace and quiet among Muslims. Like people, like they feel more comfortable when they have this religion, and you know, because they base their things, like what you said, we have one source, right, to go to return to, like the Quran, and it tells us, for example, we have come from this origin and we are going to go this way, and if you are a good person, we're going to go like to heaven, and then the rest of the story, right? So but we don't see that kind of peace among like mentally speaking among non-Muslims. Don't you agree?
I'm actually working on the pistachio theory. And there's one thing that I see when people come and talk about those motivators, those therapy sessions that they go, people who think about suicide a lot.
Yes. And like the group therapy.
Yeah, the group therapies and stuff like that. The first thing that I noticed that they always do is that they always try to imply that you have a purpose in life.
Mm-hmm.
Why? Mm-hmm. Because they don't have Jannah and Naar.
Yes.
They don't have hell and fire. Unlike Muslims, they believe this attitude has, of course, if they have knowledge in the religion and the Quran, like how you said.
And if they act.
Yeah, and they act upon it, of course. Yes. They know their purpose in life. They know that this life is not the goal. They know that it's not a goal. And that is why we see famous people, actors, athletes, think about suicide after achieving great things in their sports or in their fields. Why? Because when they reach it, they see emptiness.
Mm-hmm. Exactly.
So I think that, yes, we do have this kind of, you know, that depression, that mental illness, the suicidal thoughts are low. And if they are available, I've actually tracked them down, you know, with the small society that I live in. I've noticed that that when they understand their religion better, it goes away.
Thank you very much, Brother Habib, and thank you very much, Brother Zafar. Joining us here in the studio, talking about culture in the program Back to Reality on IRIB English Radio. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
This is IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
in the limelight. Pump prices for fuel in the United Kingdom have reached their highest level in 8 years as petrol stations run dry amid panic buying, with a further jump expected as wholesale energy costs continue to surge. Figures from the RAC showed the average price of a litre of petrol rose from 135.9 pence on Friday, 24th of September, to 136.6 pence on Sunday, 26th of September, the highest level since September of 2013, as motorists scrambled to fill up their vehicles. The article you're about to hear has been written by The Guardian journalists Richard Partington and Rob Davies. The piece is titled, UK Fuel Prices Hit 8-Year High as Petrol Stations Run Dry. Stay with us for more. Pump prices for fuel in the United Kingdom have reached their highest level in 8 years as petrol stations run dry amid panic buying, with a further jump expected as wholesale energy costs continue to surge. Figures from the RAC show the average price of a litre of petrol rose from 135.9 pence on Friday, 24th of September, to 136.6 pence on Sunday, 26th of September, the highest level since September of 2013. As motorists scrambled to fill up their vehicles. Figures from Experian Catalyst show average diesel prices rose from 138 pence a litre on Friday to 138.6 pence a litre on Sunday. However, the AA said drivers and businesses would be hurt most by a 5 pence rise in the wholesale price of diesel since early September. As queues continued to form at forecourts on Monday after a chaotic weekend, the motoring group warned that prices could rise further this autumn as the global oil price soars to its highest level in 3 years. It said some retailers had also taken advantage of panic buying by ramping up prices, but reiterated there was no shortage of fuel at refineries and called on motorists only to buy what they immediately needed. When it comes to pump prices, it is pretty bleak picture for drivers. With the cost of oil rising and now near a 3-year high, wholesale prices are being forced up, which means retailers are paying more than they were just a few days ago for the same amount of fuel, said Simon Williams, the RAC's fuel spokesperson. We might yet see higher forecourt prices in the coming days, irrespective of the current supply problem. Oil prices on the global energy markets rose for a fifth straight day on Monday, 27th of September, with the price of Brent crude hitting almost $80 or £58 a barrel, the highest since October of 2018, amid supply concerns and rising demand across a world emerging from lockdown. It comes as the government faces pressure over its management of the economy, with households braced for a difficult winter of rising living costs as ministers prepare to cut universal credit benefits and increase national insurance contributions. Meanwhile, the Labour Party said the combined effect of the energy crisis, benefit cuts and tax rises had caused a perfect storm that would disproportionately hurt working families in Britain. Jonathan Reynolds, the Shadow Work and Pension Secretary, said it is not too late for the government to change course, cancel their cut to universal credit and back struggling families this winter. Major fuel retailers, including BP, Shell and Esso, issued a statement on Monday evening suggesting queues at forecourts were likely to ease now most people had filled their tanks, and urged the public to return to normal fuel buying patterns. There is plenty of fuel at UK refineries and terminals, and as an industry, we are working closely with the government to help ensure fuel is available to be delivered to stations across the country, they said. As many cars are now holding more fuel than usual, we expect that demand will return to its normal levels in the coming days, easing pressures on fuel station forecourts. We would encourage everyone to buy fuel as they usually would. Hoya, which delivers petrol for BP, also urged motorists to stop panic buying. The German-owned company said, "We are 100% focused on our delivery operations and deliveries are getting through nationwide. However, as long as people continue to buy or store fuel that they don't need, then it will be difficult to replenish sites. We once again urge people to calm down, to fuel up when they need to, and the situation will then be able to recover." Figures from HSBC UK suggested on Friday, Friday was the busiest day for spending at petrol stations in recent memory. Payments increased by 50% from the same day a week earlier, according to the bank's data, with consumers spending just over £30 on average, compared with just over £20 for a normal Friday. Economists said rising petrol prices would add to inflationary pressure, where persistent shortages would knock consumer confidence and drag down economic activity if households and businesses started to restrict their travel. The Bank of England warned last week that higher energy costs would push inflation above 4% this winter, with the gauge for the cost of living expected to remain at persistently high levels until at least the middle of next year. George Buckley, an economist at the Japanese bank Nomura, said, "We remain concerned about the risk that higher energy prices, lower confidence, and rising virus case numbers could yet scupper the nascent UK economic recovery."
السلام على يا أبا عبد الله.
وإنما خرجت لطلب الإصلاح في أمة جدي صلى الله عليه وآله.
The words of Imam al-Hussein عليه السلام in dialogue.
صلى الله عليك يا أبا عبد الله.
Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam, the grandson of the Holy Prophet Muhammad, the son of the commander of the faithful Imam Ali, the son of the Lady of Light, the esteemed Fatima bint Muhammad. Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam, the beacon of light which guides towards beauty and perfection. The one who addresses Allah on the day of Ashura saying, "In so many difficulties and sorrows, in which friends desert the person and enemies unleash their cruel tongues, I have unburdened myself upon you and brought my grievances before you, O Allah." Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam, the master of martyrs, these are his words. Imam al-Hussein's second speech in Sharaf. O people, indeed, if you observe piety and are cognizant of the right for and with its beholders, it will be more desirable to Allah, and that we are the Ahlul Bayt of Muhammad, upon whom and his progeny may Allah bestow graces. Hence, we are more deserved to superintend this affair, leadership, rather than those claimants, the Umayyads, and others who have been committing crimes and increasing animosity. And if you were reluctant to us and ignorant of our right, and if your view at present is different from that when your letters reached me, I shall leave you.
السلام عليك يا وارث محمد حبيب الله.
On this planet.
زيارة وارث أملي وحسني أنول بفضله أجر الزيارة. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم.
In the name of Allah, the most beneficent, the most merciful.
السلام عليك يا وارث آدم صفوة الله.
Peace be on you, O the inheritor of Adam, the sincerely attached friend of Allah.
السلام عليك يا وارث نوح النبي الله.
Peace be on you, O the inheritor of Noah, the Prophet of Allah.
As-salamu alayka ya warith Ibrahim khalilillah.
Peace be on you, O the inheritor of Abraham, the intimate friend of Allah.
As-salamu alayka ya warith Musa kalimillah.
Peace be on you, O the inheritor of Moses, who spoke to Allah.
السلام عليك يا وارث عيسى روح الله.
Peace be on you, O the inheritor of Jesus, who received peace, joy and mercy from Allah.
السلام عليك يا وارث محمد حبيب الله.
Peace be on you, O the inheritor of Muhammad, the dearest beloved of Allah.
السلام عليك يا وارث أمير المؤمنين عليه السلام.
Peace be on you, O the inheritor of Amir al-Mu'mineen. Peace be upon him.
السلام عليك يا ابن محمد المصطفى.
Peace be on you, O the son of Muhammad al-Mustafى.
السلام عليك يا ابن علي المرتضى.
Peace be on you, O the son of Ali al-Murtada.
As-salamu alayka ya ibn Fatima al-Zahra.
Peace be upon you, O the son of Fatima al-Zahra.
As-salamu alayka ya ibn Khadija al-Kubra.
Peace be on you, O the son of Khadija al-Kubra.
Karbala. As I step onto your sands, you capture my eyes. Karbala, I see heaven has been placed.
And now let's listen to Dr. Muhammad Reza Fakhr Rouhani.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Sallallahu alayki wa abdillah. The context at Sharaf was in such a way that Imam al-Husayn al-Islam delivered a couple of speeches in order to direct the pro-Umayyad forces under al-Hurr ibn Yazid al-Riyahi, who had intercepted him. Then Imam al-Husayn al-Islam indicated it that if people consider the right of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and understand and appreciate the righteous people, it would be far more acceptable to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the Ahlul Bayt, that is the infallible members of the household of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi. Imam al-Husayn al-Salam indicated that the Ahlul Bayt are more deserved for ruling because they would consider everything and the Islamic standards, while others, especially particularly in that context, the Umayyads, wouldn't consider anything, again, neither humane standards nor religious standards. And Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam indicated that the others, that is the Umayyads, were people who would people of exerting pressure and oppression on people. And then Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam indicated it that in case the people who were there, I mean, as just a collection of people of Kufa, in case they would still be on the same line of receiving Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam as the leader, then Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam would continue his way. Otherwise, in case they had changed their minds and they would no longer want Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam to be their leaders, Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam was ready to return. In such context, we find that a good and acceptable leader, even if, for example, an infallible imam, such an infallible imam like Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam, never intends to impose himself and his rule on people, even on Muslims, provided that the subjects, I mean people, accept him as the leader. So we find that the question of public acceptance comes at issue, and it becomes a very important factor for the political thought of Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam. And from this point, we find that Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam indicated that in case they had changed their minds, he was ready to return. From this, we understand that Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam never imposed his presence or his standards on people. Sallallahu alayki ya Aba Abdullah.
Thank you, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, for listening to this episode of the program Dialogue. We hope that you remain under the auspicious grace of Imam Hussein today and always. عليك مني سلام الله أبدا.
In the limelight.
At least 915 shootings in a single week leaves 430 dead and 1,007 wounded, with the U.S. on track for its deadliest year of gun violence, says Rachel Sharp, reporter, in an article titled U.S. records one shooting every 12 minutes. Stay tuned for more. The United States of America has recorded one shooting every 12 minutes recently, with at least 915 incidents leaving 430 dead and 1,007 wounded as gun violence spirals out of control across the nation. Data from the nonprofit Gun Violence Archive reveals more than 1,000 Americans were wounded or killed in shootings in the 7 days between Saturday, July 17th, and Friday, July 23rd. The shootings of the last week comes as the nation is on track to record its deadliest year of gun violence to date. Between January and July 24, 2021, there has been 25,216 gun-related deaths, including homicides, murders, suicides, unintentional shootings, and defensive gun use incidents. On average, this means 123 people have died every single day in 2021. If the trend continues, almost 45,000 people will lose their lives to gun violence by the end of the year. This figure dwarfs the 43,563 shooting deaths recorded in 2020, which had been the deadliest year for shooting incidents in at least two decades. Gun violence rocked almost every state recently, with at least one gun-related incident recorded in 47 states and the District of Columbia, according to ABC News analysis of GVA data. Illinois recorded the most shootings with 109 incidents in the last week. One shooting recently saw a 14-year-old boy killed and nine others injured in two shootings on the west side of Chicago. Five people were shot in the first shooting in the North Landale section, with five more shot in a second shooting three blocks away less than 5 minutes later. Gun violence has plagued the Windy City in 2021, with the city's crime data showing a 9% jump in shootings so far compared to the same time last year and a 60% jump from 2019. During the July 4th weekend alone, 92 people were shot in the city and 16 were killed. After Illinois, Texas recorded the highest number of shootings last week, with 63 incidents, including a drive-by shooting in Houston that killed one man and injured five others. Pennsylvania was next with 59 shootings, including one shocking incident, where a one-year-old girl was shot inside a convenience store in Philadelphia on July 17th. The infant was caught in the crossfire as people opened fire both inside and outside the store. She is expected to survive. In another incident, a Philadelphia Eagles fan was arrested for allegedly shooting and killing a New York Giants fan during an argument about football while in line for chest steaks at iconic Pat's King of Steaks Eatery. California and New York also recorded high numbers of shootings, with 52 and 48 incidents each in the last week. Governor Andrew Cuomo has described gun violence as a major civil rights issue and announced the state will offer 4,000 summer jobs and full-time jobs with training for the city's youth in the hopes of providing an alternative to gun violence. Cuomo admitted back in May that New York City is now in the throes of a major problem. New York City in particular has been rocked by a crime wave this year, with shootings spiking 21.9% in 2021 compared to last year as of July 18th. There are also 16% more shooting victims this year, the data shows, with 981 people falling prey to gun violence compared to 846 last year. Meanwhile, violence erupted in downtown Milwaukee recently, with three people wounded in two separate shootings as thousands of fans celebrated the Bucks' first NBA championship in 50 years. Oh. Over in Seattle, three people were killed and five injured in a series of shootings, all within a three-hour period. In Vasco, California, a sheriff's deputy was shot and killed and two of his colleagues injured in a shooting at home following a standoff with a suspect recently. Kern County Deputy Philip Campos, a father to two young girls and former soldier in the United States Marine Corps, was killed in the line of duty when deputies were called to a residence in Kern County to reports of shots fired. When officers arrived on the scene, the suspect began shooting at them and hours-long standoff ensued. The suspect fired shots at officers again around 2 hours later, striking the three cops. Of the more than 25,000 shooting deaths so far this year, 11,554 were homicides, murders, unintentional shootings, and defensive gun use incidents, with the other 13,662 suicides. The nation has been rocked by a spate of mass shootings this year, with 389 recorded up to July 2014. Back in March, Robert Aaron Long, 21, allegedly killed eight people, six of them Asian women, in a series of attacks at three Atlanta spas. Just over the week, gunman Alisa allegedly shot dead 10 people, including a police officer, in a supermarket in Boulder, Colorado. In May, eight people were shot and killed at a FedEx ground facility in Indianapolis. Children haven't been spared from the nation's skyrocketing gun violence, with 176 kids up to age 11 killed as a result of shootings so far this year. Another 451 have been injured, while the figures are even worse among teenagers. A total of 1,896 children aged 12 to 17 have been injured, and 713 killed through to July 24th. Members of law enforcement are also among the victims of the surge in gun crime, with 33 killed and 193 injured as of July 24th. Shooting deaths have been climbing overall since 2014, rising from 33,804 that year to almost 44,000 in 2020. But the last year took a particularly steep climb amid the pandemic. In light of the spike in gun violence, Joe Biden unveiled a series of executive actions designed to curb gun violence following the shootings. The six actions include a crackdown on the proliferation of ghost guns, which are built from kits, or tightening requirements on pistol braces that allow for more accurate shooting. Biden said mass shootings are a public health crisis and argued he was not trying to impinge on the Second Amendment, a claim gun rights groups and Republicans have made against the introduction of gun control laws.
A diverse range of programs. Spirituality. Youth. Eastern Tales. Roundtable discussions. Culture. Politics.
produced by IRIB English Radio.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم السلام عليكم ورحمة الله
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints
همه با وجود غده سرطانی اسرائیل مخالفیم
All of us are opposed to the cancerous tumor Israel
وجه مشترک همه وحدت امت اسلامی
Unity of Islamic Ummah is the aspect that all of Islamic denominations have in common.
February 27th, 2021. A leader in the true sense of the word. The personality of pure Fatima Zahra in political and social dimensions and in great struggles was a distinguished, outstanding personality. Her life was such that all women who were fighters, revolutionary, leading, and political throughout the world can learn from her short, significant life. She was a woman who was born in a house of revolution and spent her entire childhood on the lap of her father, who was engaged in a great, unforgettable, global struggle. When she migrated to Medina, she became the wife of a man whose whole life was devoted to struggling on the path of God. Fatima Zahra, peace be upon her, served in the role of a true leader. As our magnanimous Imam Khomeini pointed out, if Fatima Zahra was born a man, she would have been a prophet. This is a very astonishing, great statement. One could only hear such a statement from someone like our magnanimous Imam, who was a scholar, jurisprudent, and mystic. He said such a thing. This is Fatima Zahra. She was a leader in the true sense of the word. She was like a prophet and was a guide for humanity. Pure Zahra, a young woman, was at such a level. Subhanallah, alhamdulillah, wa la ilaha illallah. Subhanallah. If the conditions in Medina after the demise of the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, and his family, and the events that took place are explained to us correctly, and if we can gain a correct understanding of this matter, we will understand what a great movement Fatima Zahra, peace be upon her, launched. Of all the companions of the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, only 10 or 12 individuals were willing to stand up in the mosque to defend the right of the commander of the faithful, peace be upon him. Under those circumstances, the Holy Prophet's daughter, peace be upon her, delivered that eloquent sermon and that astonishing address in which she addressed certain truths.
Yusuf Jalali, Tehran.
Rubashavit, Gaza.
Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
Said Pureza, London.
Rasha Saglam, Istanbul.
Said Amin Alemi, Kabul.
Shahana Bhatt, Indian administered Kashmir.
Round the world with reporters.
The funeral prayers for one of the eight members of the Islamic movement killed by the Nigerian security forces was attended by aggrieved members. The movement said the eight were cut down and killed when security operatives opened fire with live rounds during a peaceful trek of the Arba'in, an annual religious event undertaken by members of the Islamic movement.
They kill about eight people, which we are sure that now, as they used to do normally, after they kill, they will carry the dead body away. So also the same thing yesterday. They carried away the dead bodies. It is only one of our Muslim brothers by name Shamsuddin Abdurrahman. We were able to take away from them.
The Nigerian police have denied that any member was killed during what they described as a provocative trek. Press TV visited a health facility where many injured victims of the attack were receiving treatment from bullet wounds. Members of the Islamic movement have continued to express outrage at the persistent attacks by security forces whenever they come out for religious events.
The security agent in Nigeria, they have been paid. They paid their salary and they provide them with weapons to protect the life and properties of the citizens. But in these days, they are using these weapons to attack the citizens that they are supposed to protect. Our offense to the government of this country is just coming out to practice our religion the way we understand it.
In a statement, Amnesty International has expressed grave concern over the murder of the eight members of the Islamic movement in Nigeria. It called on the Nigerian authorities to put an end to the deadly crackdown on members of the Islamic movement, which it says has been going on since December 2015. Danjuma Abdullahi, Abuja.
Presidents of Russia and Turkey held their face-to-face talks since the beginning of pandemic. After the talks, the two leaders confirmed that the mutual ties developed positively despite some problems.
Our negotiations are not always easy, but with a positive final result, our departments have learned compromises that are beneficial to both sides.
Syria was among the main topics of talks between the two leaders. In Syria, Russia serves as the main supporter of the Syrian government, while Turkey backs anti-government groups. Despite this, the two countries have been cooperating in seeking a political solution in the country.
Peace in the Syrian region depends on Turkish-Russian relations. Our joint steps on the Syrian issue are of great importance. The steps we have already taken were correct and cannot be changed.
Last year, Turkey and Russia reached a ceasefire agreement to put an end to war in Syria's Idlib. Turkey is concerned that an escalation of violence in northern Syria may lead to a new influx of refugees across its borders.
The two sides have to make a balanced relation when it comes to Syria, but it is not an easy task amid plots by the US and its allies. For example, the US did not object to the delivery of humanitarian supplies to Syria through the territory controlled by the Syrian troops, and this was done with an attempt to knock Russia and Turkey head-on.
The talks between Erdogan and Putin came after U.S. President Joe Biden refused to grant a one-on-one meeting with his Turkish counterpart on the sidelines of the United Nations General Assembly.
Another pressing issue in Russian-Turkish cooperation is Ankara's purchase of Russian S-400 missile systems. On the eve of his visit to Sochi, Erdogan told reporters that he rejects any foreign pressure regarding this issue and intends to go ahead with his decision to the system. Marina Kartunova, Moscow.
Some major international humanitarian agencies are warning about the consequences of the economic crisis in Afghanistan due to widespread joblessness, poverty, and U.S. sanctions on the country. Either war or unemployment has forced Hamid and hundreds of other families to flee their homes and get to Kabul in search of a better life. But contrary to their expectations, they are living here in this camp in northern Kabul for the internally displaced. They are living dire conditions and deprived of basic services.
We left our village in Baghlan province after the escalation of clashes back in July. Now we are living here while we have no access to our basic needs, such as portable water, electricity, or healthcare services. Hundreds of people here are suffering from malnutrition as well.
Abdullah is another internally displaced man who also lives here with his family members. He says nor the Taliban, neither humanitarian aid agencies have so far met their needs. Therefore, he asks for implementation of a transparent supporting plan for people like himself and the rest of vulnerable Afghans who are suffering from hunger and malnutrition.
Humanitarian aid should be distributed among the neediest families like us. But so far, we have seen that most of those who are in charge of handing out humanitarian assistance are corrupt figures because they usually distribute the aid among their own relatives and friends.
Under such circumstances, the Taliban administration has also called on the international community and humanitarian aid agencies to resume their aid supplies to Afghanistan. This comes as some neighboring countries of Afghanistan, like Iran and Pakistan, have begun sending humanitarian aid to Kabul, a move that is widely welcomed by both the Taliban and ordinary Afghans, especially the internally displaced ones.
A rise in the number of internally displaced people has put pressure on Afghanistan. Moreover, Afghans are already denied access to their assets, as Washington has frozen them under the name of slapping sanctions on the Taliban. However, facts on the ground show that Washington's move has affected the lives of ordinary Afghans, especially internally displaced people, rather than affecting the Taliban. Sayed Amin Alemi, Kabul.
Russia has warned NATO against setting up military infrastructure in Ukraine. It comes after Belarusian President Alexander Lukashenko said the United States is creating military bases in Ukraine under the guise of establishing training centers. Lukashenko said he has discussed the issue with his Russian counterpart, Vladimir Putin, and they agreed to take action to counter the growing NATO activity.
It's actions that will provide further strategic interests and security of our two allied states. The issue of potential expansion of NATO military infrastructure in Ukraine was numerously mentioned by President Putin, and President Putin said it was beyond the red line he had talked about repeatedly.
Moscow has time and again warned against NATO's expansion in Ukraine, saying it is a red line the West will regret crossing. Last week, Russia held large-scale joint military drills with Belarus. The maneuvers followed Ukraine's joint war games with the U.S. and other NATO member states. Tensions have been simmering between Moscow and Kiev since the ouster of Ukraine's elected president Viktor Yanukovych in a U.S.-backed revolt in 2014. The tensions further escalated after Crimea declared autonomy from Ukraine to reunite with the Russian Federation. The so-called revolution in Ukraine and Kiev's subsequent reach out to NATO could be part of a puzzle being pieced together by the United States and its allies to contain Russia militarily.
Yemen is half condemned what the Iraqi government has described as an illegal meeting held in Iraq's semi-autonomous Kurdistan region. The meeting demanded Baghdad join the so-called Abraham Accords and normalize ties with Israel.